Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue in Romans chapter 9. Keep plowing. Keep plowing. We'll eventually get to the end of this very controversial and very instructive portion of God's Word. But it does require some effort. You've got to keep swimming in the truths that are found here that Paul keeps throwing at us one after another, after another, after another. So keep swimming, keep swimming. The shore is almost in sight. But please remember that the book of Romans contains the most detailed explanation of salvation that is found in all the Bible. Chapter 9 contains the most comprehensive treatment of the doctrine of election to be found in the Bible. It opens with Paul's great burden for his national people, Israel. Why are so many Jews lost? Is the question, if they are God's people. He had probably heard questions like this. Paul, if your gospel is truly from God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the one true and living God, why have so few of God's people, the Jews, believed it? Good question for a Jew who's out preaching the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But the explanation that Paul gives is not the one that most people expect. He explains this as an outworking of God's purpose according to election. We will not fully understand what has happened to Israel until we understand the doctrine of election. That's what Paul is saying. We will not fully understand the gospel, period, unless we understand the doctrine of election. And Paul explains the Jewish failure with the doctrine of election. And he explains election to be setting forth numerous Old Testament declarations. This is not new, is what Paul is saying. The doctrine of election is not new. It has been revealed by God all along. Though, like so much of the Old Testament scripture, the truth has been veiled at times, but now in the light of clear New Testament teaching, God's people should be able to understand what God was saying all along in the Old Testament scriptures in regard to Israel and salvation. And once election is plainly declared in terms that are unmistakable, as Paul is doing here, there are objections that will almost inevitably, almost every time arise, because they come from the Adamic heart. And Paul deals with them both in this chapter, as we've already seen. The first objection is that's not fair. It doesn't seem fair that God should choose some to salvation and pass others over. And Paul's answer to that is simply, God forbid that you should accuse God of any injustice. This is the way God has always worked. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in every area of his ruling of the universe, and God is certainly sovereign in salvation, which is just one part of his rule of the universe. And you need to come to terms with this, and the sooner the better. And the second objection is, well, the doctrine of election eliminates human responsibility. The first objection, by the way, is raised in verse 14. Paul answers it in the ensuing verses. The second objection is raised in verse 19. And Paul's answer to that is, first of all, to rebuke man's arrogance for raising questions like this. He knows they'll be raised. They always rise. They always come up. Election eliminates man's responsibility. It makes man a robot. Paul's answer in verse 20 is, what an arrogant person you are as the creature, telling the Creator what he can and cannot do, what's fair and what's unfair, what's right and wrong, how things are, that if this is true, then the responsibility of man is abrogated when the Bible makes it clear that it's not. How arrogant you are. And then he goes back in verse 21 and simply reasserts God's sovereignty, stating it again in terms slightly different, but just coming back again and again and again and hammering home this truth. His purposes, God's purposes, are explained in verses 22 and 23. And then God's revelation is examined in verses 25 through 29, which are the ones we're coming to now. And by that I mean the revelation that is found in the Old Testament scriptures. What God has already revealed, it has been there all along. What God has taught about this subject, it has been there for examination all along, but it has not been very carefully examined in the Old Testament, even like it is often not very carefully examined in the New Testament. And so Paul will now take some of the statements from the Old Testament and examine them more carefully. And this is further explanation of the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy that we looked at in verses 22 and 23. And it explains how there come to be these two categories, vessels of wrath on the one hand and vessels of mercy on the other hand. And furthermore, these verses, 25 through 29, are an additional explanation of the composition of the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, how Jewish participation diminished to a minority of the church, and how Gentiles became the majority. So, that's what we're looking at. And we start with verses 25 and 26, which is Hosea's message of merciful inclusion. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea. That, of course, introduces a quotation. And here's the quotation. I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. What is that all about? Well, to understand this, I think you have to understand a little bit of the story behind Hosea's prophecy. Hosea, the prophet of God, was instructed by God to take as his wife a woman named Gomer, who was an immoral woman. She was a prostitute. God told Hosea to take her as his wife, Hosea 1:2. And there were three children that were born to Hosea, or born to Gomer, children presumably of Hosea, though in this kind of situation you can never be absolutely sure who the father is, can you? But presumably, they were certainly the children of Gomer, and they were claimed as the children of Hosea because he was her husband. And therefore it was presumed that he was the father of these children. And the three children were named by God. The first boy was called Jezreel, which means scattered. The second was a girl named Lo Ruhamah, which means not mercy, not loved, not pitied. And the third was a boy named Lo Almi, not my people. You find all this in Hosea chapter 1. And Hosea's family becomes an object lesson of Israel's sin and God's rejection of Israel because of their sin. They become an object lesson of God's just judgment upon sinful rebels against him. Now, the verses quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9 are in Hosea 2:23 and in Hosea 1:10. And what you have in Hosea 2:23 is a reversal of God's attitude to sovereignly show mercy where it was forfeited. Back to, and I'll read the quotation from Romans 9:25, where Hosea is quoted as saying, he's quoting God, Hosea is speaking God's words to the nation of Israel, and God is saying to them, I will call them, my people, who were not my people. And her beloved, I will call her beloved, who is not beloved. And that's what he's saying. And then it will come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there you shall be called the sons of the living God. So he's showing how that even when God justly judges Israel and rejects them, he will still show mercy upon them. He will sovereignly show mercy where it has been forfeited. Nobody can argue that Israel deserved the mercy of God after what they did. Rejecting God, playing the harlot with God, that, of course, is the physical illustration of a spiritual reality. Being unfaithful, that's what it is, being unfaithful to God. Israel is portrayed in the Old Testament as the wife of Jehovah. Wives are supposed to be faithful to their husbands, and husbands are supposed to be faithful to their wives. And Israel should have been faithful to God, the one true God, their God. But instead, Israel constantly was going off and worshiping pagan gods. God was never unfaithful to his wife, but his wife was constantly unfaithful to him, illustrated by Hosea and Gomer. And in that situation, can anyone object if a husband, like Hosea, who showed incredible long-suffering, if a husband eventually says, enough is enough, I put you away, I judge you, I divorce you, you are no longer mine. And God says, that's what I've done to Israel. And yet, even after that, I'm going to extend mercy where it was forfeited, not because it's deserved. That's the whole point of grace. Grace is not deserved. But I'm going to sovereignly do it anyway. It's my choice, my right, my prerogative. I don't have to show mercy, but I choose to. Now, Paul takes that story from the Old Testament and applies it to the church. In the New Testament, to Gentile believers. He's revealing another meaning. This is an illustration not only that applied to Old Testament Israel, but to New Testament situations, namely the salvation of Gentiles. And Israel in the Old Testament is an illustration of how God can choose those who were under just condemnation, and he does so by sovereign mercy. Because any salvation, whether Jew or Gentile, is always because of sovereign mercy. But now he applies it to Gentiles. Because Gentiles deserved judgment, condemnation. Why? Because of their sinful rebellion against God. The Jews certainly would agree with that. What they didn't understand and agree with was how they themselves deserved God's judgment, God's casting them off. But they were quite convinced that the Gentiles deserved the judgment of God. And God says, well, that's right. Of course, Jews do too, but that's right. But I, in sovereign mercy, choose to save Gentiles as well as Jews. I'm going to show mercy, not because it's deserved, but because I'm a sovereign God, and I can do what I want to do, and I delight to show mercy. Do you understand what is behind this quotation? It's a wonderful, wonderful reminder of what grace is all about. And grace is always sovereign grace. If it's deserved, it's not grace. It's wages. It's reward. It's something that is given to those who deserve it. But grace is always given to those who do not deserve it. And that's the point. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.